Good morning, everyone. I trust that you had an enjoyable and prosperous Thanksgiving. And I'm still reflecting on the abundance of blessings that God has rained down upon us. We are a blessed people. There's just no doubt about it as we live in this country. And being Christians means we're doubly blessed people. We are indeed. We're blessed over and over again. We have a very comfortable building in which we are able to meet each week and gather ourselves without fear of government interference. We don't have any fear of the government demanding that we teach or preach certain religious principles that they themselves express or demand out of us. I appreciate Thomas Jefferson's determination to codify our independence and our freedom to practice religion freely in our country, codifying that into national law. We have responsibilities. We do. We have obligations and duties as citizens and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And yet we're a free and an independent people. And we have voluntarily submitted ourselves to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we submit and serve Him freely and gladly. It is with joy that we do that each and every week. We praise Him in song. And one of the great old hymns that Christians have been singing ever since I've been a member of the Lord's Church is number 384, Count Your Blessings. I want to thank Chris for leading that song. As you know, this is our fifth Sunday of the month, and I've just got myself into the habit of just taking one of our great songs that we cherish that's in our songbook and talking about the biblical principles that are contained therein. Our Lord wants us to sing spiritual songs written by just mere men. They're not inspired, but many of the principles contained are inspired in Scripture. And so we focus on those things and we talk about those, and I would like to do that with this song, Count Your Blessings, this morning. Now, when you look at Count Your Blessings, you notice that's not the way it's written in our songbook. This is a very famous song. And the title there on that song is Count Your Many Blessings. And you probably have thought for a long time that should be the title of the song. But it's not the title of the song. This song was written in 1897 by a gentleman by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr. And you can see his picture there on the screen. He was an individual that was born before the Civil War, and he died in the early 20s. And this hymn was originally written for a youth publication of a mainline denominational church he was a part of that was known as Songs for Young People. But it just instantly grew in popularity, not only here in the country, but around the world. And it found itself in all types of different hymnals and songbooks all over the denominational landscape and also the undenominational landscape, undenominational like us. Mr. Oatman was born near Medford, New Jersey, and he became an ordained preacher in a mainline denominational church, and he did that for a while until his father's death. His father apparently had a very nice insurance business, and he basically left, quote-unquote, the clergy in order to be an insurance salesman taking over that business. It had been said in society that his father had a great singing voice, and that Johnson couldn't match his father's singing voice, and so he did it by penning hymns. And it's said that he had penned over 5,000 spiritual songs. Some of them we know. We know this one, the one we just sang. Another very popular one is No, Not One. We remember that, number 229 in our songbook. And also number 109, Higher Ground. Those are ones that we have been singing for decades and decades. I've sung them ever since I've been a Christian. Now, the melody comes from a gentleman by the name of Edwin O. Excel. And this gentleman also was of the same era before the Civil War. He died about the same idea. He was a part of the same line, mainline denomination that Mr. Oatman was a part of, and he was also very famous when it comes to composing or putting together melodies for a song. It is said that he published over 50 different song books, and probably the most famous thing that he ever did, we all know the song, Amazing Grace. Well, that song was written back in the 1700s, but he's the one that came up with the melody that we now currently sing. And so every time we sing Amazing Grace out of our songbooks, this gentleman is the one that put the melody together that we enjoy singing so much. This song, Count Your Blessings, it is a great spiritual song. It's a powerful hymn or a song of praise that has a really, really good message, especially when our heart aches. And that's kind of where he wanted us to go as we think about the various words that are going on within this great song, Count Your Blessings. As I have become accustomed to, we're going to be looking at the chorus first. If you look at the chorus, and the chorus is usually, in just about all songs, the major points that the writer is trying to get into our minds, trying to ingrain into our minds. And that's why we sing them with repetition. And repetition is all over this song, right? Four different times. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Count your many blessings. I think he's trying to get something into our heads, don't you think? And then twice he says, name them one by one. And then he twice says, see what God has done. Now, as I tried to research this particular hymn, I didn't see anywhere that people have figured out exact what is the impetus for this song. What particular scripture, what event brought this song to the mind of Mr. Johnson Oatman? But many have speculated maybe it came from the great words from King David in the 40th Psalm. And there in the 40th Psalm in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, or King David said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Count your many blessings. Can you name them one by one? I don't know if you can. I don't think that you really can do that. I was thinking about the man that suffered so much adversity, because that's kind of where this particular song's wanting us to think. And can you think of a man that suffered more adversity, that he had to live through it more than the great man Job in the Old Testament? So much adversity that the man suffered. And as you read the book of Job, you do feel for him. You feel for his friends that are actually trying to help, but they're making the situation worse. Job goes on to say some things that he probably should not have said. And God, towards the end of the book, answers Job. He begins by saying unto Job, who is this who darkens counsel? I wish I had a real deep voice. Who is this who darkens counsel? I can just hear it coming from heaven. He says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he begins to talk to him about the foundation of the world and its creation. He begins to talk to him about the sun and the moon and the stars that he's fashioned from his own imagination, his own power. He begins to talk to Job about the animal life that's here upon the earth and the plant life and all the sea creatures and the water vapor cycle and just what the snow and the lightning and the thunder and everything that he has done. And just a few chapters, Job gives the only answer that someone should give hearing this from the ominous voice of God himself. In chapter 40 and verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, oh, what an idiot I am to dare question God, to dare question whatever God has done, to dare question His power, to dare question His care for me. Because it is so true that the Creator of the universe, although He's done everything that He has done in all of creation, He has taught us over and over again in inspired writ that He cares for us, and He cares for us deeply. And we need to trust that. And we need to learn that premise. I think about the grand section that Paul gave the Ephesians in the first chapter. And I hope that this doesn't seem boring or tedious to you. But just the way that Paul writes to the Ephesians at the beginning of this letter, you can just feel the fire and excitement coming out of his quill as he's penning these great words, beginning in verse 3 when he said in the first chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he's made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him we've also trusted after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Whew, that's a lot of words, but they're all wonderful, aren't they? Oh, that's just wonderful, that great listing of blessings that just fill our cup to overflowing. We have been blessed so richly because we are the sons and the daughters of God. And I think about what the proverb writer taught us in the 28th chapter and in verse 20, just a snippet, but oh, so important. In the 28th chapter, in the 20th verse, the proverb writer says, "A faithful man or woman or person, a faithful man will abound with blessings." Count your many blessings. The faithful person will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Many times in Proverbs we see a stark contrast that we're going to be so blessed, but if we go in the wrong direction, oh, watch out. And our Lord knows that we abound in wonderful blessings as sons and daughters of God. And when I think about being sons and daughters of God, another famous passage comes to my mind from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 11. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, we don't read this one or think about this one very much from that sermon, but how wonderful it is. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Oh, he's so willing, just like any father, any parent to a loving child that comes forward and asks sincerely and innocently for help or from various blessings from their parents, they're so ready to give those wonderful blessings. And as a result of that, we cannot leave off verse 12. I said that because they both kind of couple. They're both there together. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The Old Testament has been trying to teach this principle to humans for a long time, that we treat others wonderfully because our God treats us so wonderfully. And we want to be treated like that. Count your blessings. In the book of Hebrews, if you want to look there in chapter 6 with me, there's a discussion of this. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inheritance. I've said that word a few different times already this morning, that we ought not to become sluggish. We ought not take for granted all of the wonderful blessings that God has done for us and has promised to do for us. All of that kind of hinges on, look at verse 7, the lesson from nature. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. Y'all have heard me tell the story about Sandra and I's amazing peach tree before when we lived in Crawfordsville, Indiana. Just one simple little peach tree that seemed to put out 1,000 peaches a year. We wondered, how can there be more peaches on a tree? It was indeed blessed, but we took care of it. We helped it. It was in good ground, and I kind of culled it as it should. As you think about God, that's what He does with us, that He blesses us over and over again to get the maximum out of us, to give us the maximum blessings and benefits and promises available. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. Oh, Mr. Oatman's wanting us to indeed count our blessings and see what God has done. And as you think about it, we have every reason to, because we need to. We need to desperately. Because we find ourselves in the condition that the three verses have placed us and make us think about. Look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You think about the pain of being tempest-tossed. Now, when is the last time you've used that expression in a sentence? Oh, I'm feeling kind of tempest-tossed today. We don't speak like that in our generation, do we? Do we even understand what the meaning of tempest-tossed is? If you would look up that particular expression, it means to be violently agitated or thrown about by adversity. Literally by storms, figuratively by life's troubles. It describes one who is troubled, confused, and overwhelmed by life's difficulties or conflicts. And the apostles, they understood this literally and figuratively. Let me give you two examples of them understanding it literally with Jesus near them. In Matthew chapter 8, if you want to look with me, in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. The travel of the first century isn't nearly as nice as it is in our particular day. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can this be? This is our Savior. This is our Deliverer. This is our Redeemer. This is our Master. This is our King. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to greatly calm the turbulent seas of life. That's who he is. And they would learn that. The other account is in Matthew chapter 14. So if you just turn a couple of pages over to Matthew chapter 14, another time they literally saw the tempest tossed. Beginning in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24, it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The one that walked upon the sea proved unto the world that he has power over the turbulent seas of this life. And he is the one that can help us master the turbulent seas that we ourselves have to undergo on a daily basis. And he is the one that when we began to sink in that turbulence, when we began to despair, when we think that all is lost, and we cry out, "Save us," he's the one that has the power to do that very thing. No wonder they worshipped him. He deserved their worship. He had earned that. He is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when we look at that verse, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, think as all is lost, what should we do? Count your many blessings. Let's all name them one by one. It will surprise you as it surprised the apostles on that infamous night, and see what the Lord has done. Let's look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 of this song encourages us in the same type of vein. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Those are two very powerful questions, aren't they? Those questions deserve a serious consideration, because there's a lot of folks all around us that are failed when they're confronted with the power of those two questions. There's so many people around us that are loaded up on drugs or alcohol. They immerse themselves in sinful, lustful pleasures, trying to find a way of escape from sometimes the harsh realities that have set them in a tailspin, from the burdens and the cares and the troubles of this life. It's important for us to recognize when it comes to Jesus that he's not designed and he's not going to just take away all of your burdens. When we think about Jesus, we see him as one who carried his cross all the way up the path to Golgotha. And he allowed them to nail him to that. And he carried that burden of dying for us so that we need not die forevermore. And when we read our New Testaments, we discover that yes, we have burdens and a cross to bear, don't we? In the book of Galatians and in chapter 6 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Christians in Galatia, just simply made this statement, "For each one shall bear his own load." There's a load, a burden that God expects all of us to be carrying. You have your load, your burden, your cares, your troubles, and we need to bear those things. You're saying, "Ken, you just don't understand how heavy the burden is." Well, Jesus does, and he kind of states it in this fashion in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, he says to his followers, so he's saying this to us, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me." We are missing the mark if we have believed some of the false teachers and the false preachers that are out there in their crystal glass cathedrals that are trying to make Christians or believers come to the impression that Jesus has promised us a rose garden, and that he's promised that he's going to allow us to just dwell among the roses and all the thorns are gone. That's just not the way life is. It's not the way Jesus designed it to be. He says that you've got to bear your burden and you've got to take up your cross. But let's remember the very next thing he said in verse 25. In verse 25, he says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you are willing to bear your burdens, if you are willing to carry your cross with Jesus, your life is going to be saved. It's going to be safe in the arms of Jesus, and it's going to be saved from all the trials that this world will inflict upon us. As verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We have to be people that recognize that the souls that we all have deep within us is the most prized possession we own. And that taking care of that is the most important feature of life. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is with the help of our God, is to bear our burdens and to carry whatever cross that you yourself may be struggling with, whatever trial, trouble, pain, affliction, problem, persecution, whatever's coming after you, you have to be willing to deal with that, and the blessings will flow after a while. Some say, "Ken, why do you love song number 432 so much?" That's titled, "Till the Storm Passes By." Verse 2 reads, "Many times Satan whispered, 'There's no need to try, for there's no end to sorrow. There's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies.'" Those are very hard words when you're in the midst of traumatic pain. Those are very hard words when life has dealt you a horrible hand. And now you have to show your hand to everybody. Now you have to bear your burdens. Now you have to deal with the cross that you have. But I want you to think about this, my brothers and sisters. Think back in your personal past. Remember the times when the storms were the worst? Remember a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. Maybe it's as clear as can be 25 years ago. That terrible moment in your life when you felt like you couldn't go on, when you felt like you were just going to sob unending, when you lay out into the gutter or you're hidden yourself in a basement and you've just taken the world out and you were never going to make it through that moment. But you did make it, didn't you? You did pass through it, didn't you? You did see the rainbow on the other side of the storm cloud. You did see the sun start to come shining through. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it may have cost you so much. It may have cost you everything you had at the moment, but you got through it. And the major reason, and you know this to be true, the major reason you got through it is because you knew, "Thou art with me." That's how he got through. That's how David got through. He understood that with God as his anchor and his help, that he would get through the present storm. And you can do that too. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You're called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. What a great song. How about verse number 3? Verse number 3, Mr. Oatman says, "So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end." Do not be discouraged. Hey, preacher, that's easy for you to say. No, it ain't. It's really not easy at all to say. This world can be really discouraging. We can really, really feel like we just are at the bottom of the ship. So this is not an easy thing for me to say. It's not an easy thing for me to encourage you or to instruct you. Do not be discouraged. But I think about Jesus. "It is I. Don't be afraid." when they had every reason and all of their senses out there in the middle of the fourth watch of that night to be fearful and afraid and think that they were going to drown in the midst of the sea. "It's I, do not be afraid," the Son of God said. We live in a world that's so troubling, so discouraging, a world that can knock us for a loop. How many of us are suffering from serious health issues? How many times have you had to suffer relationship issues? Like marriage relationship issues with your spouse, problems with your children, problems with your parents, problems with other family members. How about best friend? You know that BFF that suddenly has turned their back on you or felt like you've been betrayed? Or those that work that are trying to undermine you, or those in the school that are making fun of you or that are bullying you? And with all of that said, God is trying to tell us, and Mr. Oatman's trying to encourage us through this song, do not be discouraged, which means in that old ESPN commercial, you have to be kind of a sports lover to remember this, but you may remember the great North Carolina basketball coach, Jim Valvano, as he came before a microphone with only a week or two left of life. They had to help him up and down off the stage, and he got up there and he talked about cancer and he pounded his fist upon the podium and said, "Don't give up and don't give in and don't quit. Don't ever, ever give up." That speech has been immortalized. And he only lived a couple more weeks. He didn't give up until there was no ability for him to go on. I think of even Jesus. Jesus would encourage us. Jesus knew what this felt like. We sing about it every Sunday morning, don't we? We sing about the time when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Mark's account of the gospel, when he's praying unto his Father, "Father, please take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Mark's the only one that adds the expression, "Abba, Father." Now, if you're a parent, that's the type of expression that melts you to get you to do what the baby wants. That's the type of expression of a little toddler that loves you above everything on the world, that runs and jumps up into your lap and gives you a great big hug around the neck and say, "Daddy, I love you." That's what that word Abba means. And that's how Jesus approached his heavenly Father. "Father, I need help." Luke describes him as having sweats like drops of blood. And if my understanding from the physician is, that means that that's the type of sweat that comes from a soldier on the front line in a battlefield being shot. "Daddy, I need help." And how did the Father respond? The Father said, "Son, you're going to have to do this." Jesus knew it and the Father knew it. But he sent an angel to strengthen him. I have no idea if that's where Mr. Oatman got this idea from. My guess is probably that's the idea right there. He says, "So amid the conflict, whether great or small, don't be discouraged. God is going to triumph. God's over everything. Count your blessings. He has angels that will attend, angels that will help, and you'll find comfort in order for you to complete the journey that you're on." That's exactly what happened with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angel was sent there to strengthen him, and basically he told his disciples, "Let's rise up. It is the time of the devil, but the betrayer's at hand." And he accomplished his wonderful mission. It's a wonderful passage. I don't know. I know that God tells me that when I pray, He hears me. And that He loves me and He wants to help me. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, the Bible teaches us. And how He chooses to help, I'm not going to whittle on His end of the stick. But the Hebrew writer says concerning all the heavenly hosts, all the angels that have been created, Jesus is preeminent over all of them because Jesus made them all. But at the very end, he gives us a snippet that's so encouraging. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1, are they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? He's talking about us here in Mobile in 2025. He's not just talking about people in Judea in the first century. He's talking about Christians, that this is a very present help that God employs for us. I have a feeling that in my darkest moments, I may have had a lot more help than I realize. Maybe you. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, I love this expression. How could we not but read this expression in the midst of this verse? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace. He gives favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a little while, or while you're still under the storms and you're tempest-tossed, after you've suffered a while, may He perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, the sun's going to come out. Our Lord is going to help us through. How powerful an expression that is. And I know that as you're sitting here this morning, you think, okay, that's the end of the song. But then there's something in the back of your mind that says, I don't think that's really the end of the song. Because if you've been brought up in the Lord's church, and you've been around for quite a while, you may recall that there's actually four verses of this song. Our songbook only has three. If we went back to our old songbook, Songs of the Church, all four of them are there. And of course, the one that some people said, the songbook that's going to be in heaven, I'm jesting, Sacred Selections, it has all four verses in there. This is the verse that's missing. And as soon as you read that verse that's not in our songbook, but it was written by Mr. Oatman, as soon as you read it, you're like, oh yeah, I remember singing that. When you look at others with their lands and gold, thinking that Christ has promised you His wealth untold, count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. And I wanted to finish with that verse. It is a verse that reminds us as Christians to don't go through this life with the mistaken impression that so many have, that if you're really, truly right with God and you're blessed by God, then you're going to be successful in this life. You're going to be successful financially. You're going to be successful having fame or status or glory, that the world's just going to look up to you and the world's going to be your oyster. That is not at all true. How do I know that? Because that wasn't the way it was with Jesus. And if it wasn't that way with Him, it probably wasn't going to be that way with us. Remember in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, there were individuals that said they were going to follow Jesus. The first one approaches Him in verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. I don't even have a roof over my head. I don't have anything. I don't have a hole for you to crawl in. I don't have a nest for you to enjoy. I have nothing for you materially. And if you read that text, the guy just kind of disappears. When Jesus went to the cross, what did they divide? I wonder how many prisoners went to the cross. And there's some coins and there's some personal possessions. All they divided was his clothing. He didn't have anything but his clothes. The clothes on his back. That's all he had. Jesus is the King of the world and as poor materially as you can imagine. And He didn't promise us that we were going to have earthly mansions and a Cadillac in each garage. He didn't promise that at all. Actually, he teaches us to be very careful when it comes to riches and to recognize where true riches are. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? I have to ask myself that from time to time. You have to ask yourself that. We live in a very prosperous and successful society in the United States of America, despite what you might be hearing from a variety of news sources. We are the most blessed people on earth. I still believe that to be true by a long shot. So where is your heart really pointing? "No one can serve two masters," Jesus went on to say, "for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches." Jesus is not condemning riches. He's just saying, which one's more important to you? Is it going to be me or them? Because you can't have both. You can't serve both of them in equal weight. It just isn't going to work this way. Well, you know, Peter came to understand that. And in both of the letters that Peter wrote, the way he starts both letters is absolutely amazing. And I want to read the way he starts, because Peter's a man proving to us that he has stored up for himself treasures in heaven. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let me just simply summarize that. Peter says, you are sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. You've escaped all the barriers out there that have allowed you to have a special place where few fear to tread. You've been able to escape this. You are partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter held close to his heart. Did you notice the way he started the first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1? And in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Heaven was on Peter's mind. It was all about heaven as far as Peter was concerned. Peter was like, I'll give up whatever in life I need to give up so I can go to heaven. You want me to have to stretch out my hands and die being crucified on a cross in your likeness? I'm good with that, Peter would say. Legend has him being crucified upside down. I don't know if that's the case or not. But these apostles willingly were able to give up their lives, to give up all the world's fame and glory, so they could be in heaven with God eternally. They're trying to tell us something. This song is telling us, do not be discouraged. God is over all. And whatever your burdens and cares are, God loves you. God will help you. He will help you till the storm passes by. Are you not yet a Christian? What are you waiting for? Why would you want to miss the greatest thing there is, heaven, when this life is over? What you need to do is simply put all of your heart and soul trust in Jesus as the Christ. Be willing to confess that before men, that He is the Christ, the Son, living God. And as Peter said at the beginning in the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ, let all of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal or the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been debated a long time what that gift is. Whatever that gift is, you want it, folks. I promise you. Well, he's talking about the gift of being saved by the power of God. It's to them, it was to their children, it's to us today, those who are far off. And my brother or sister, if you've taken a detour, if you've taken Route 666 when you should be on Route 777, taking an off-ramp off the straight and narrow way because you're now dwelling in some sin, it's time to get real. It's time to tell God you're sorry. It's time to, as my mom used to say, straighten up and fly right. It's time to start doing what you know, what you should be doing, so you can get back on the road and the highway to holiness. So if you want us to pray with you or for you, just come forward humbly. Just come forward with a determination to start living for Jesus. If you're willing to do that, He's softly calling. He's gently knocking on the door of your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him to you right now. Come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.